Well, good morning, everyone. So good to have you here today. I would like to show you a piece of artwork from 1430 AD. It was commissioned by the Duke Louis VII of Bavaria, Ingolstadt. He commissioned the Ottenreich Bible, which is the earliest surviving illustrated New Testament manuscript in the German language. And it's in 8 volumes. It's a lot. But this is a painting, a picture from the Bible I wanted to show you. It's actually a very beautiful picture, and it illustrates for us the healing of the crippled woman that we find in our text this morning, Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. It's quite pleasant. The colors are very rich, very vibrant, very beautiful, but it's not accurate. And first of all, the woman should be much more bent over. As it is, she just looks like a nun being blessed by the Pope. This is not the Pope, by the way. That's supposed to be Jesus. But she should be right bent right over, unable to look up even, because of her condition. The second thing I want you to see is that the healing of this woman is supposed to take place in the Jewish synagogue. Synagogue, by the way, in case you don't know what it is the place of worship for Jewish people, very much like our church. People gather together on the Sabbath to hear the preaching of the word. Well, we read in verse 10, one Sabbath, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. So you get the picture. She's bent right over, and she can't look up. She's in terrible state. And when Jesus sees her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. And then it says, how she praised God. I think Luke, this is an understatement here. You can just imagine the rejoicing that's going on in her own heart, but also in the synagogue as everyone is looking on at this amazing miracle. People showed up for church that day not expecting that. They expected to hear the word expounded and preached, but they weren't expecting anything like this. Now, we don't know the exact location of this synagogue. Obviously, it's somewhere in Israel, but we can assume that this is probably Jesus' last opportunity to teach publicly in a Jewish synagogue before his crucifixion, and you'll see why in just a moment. The leader of the synagogue invites Jesus to take the role of teacher, and Jesus is explaining an important text that morning. Now, while he's doing this, he interrupts himself as he sees this woman who is obviously deformed, unable to straighten out. Now, some doctors think that this is a condition called spondylosis deformans, the deformed spine in which the bones of the spine are fused together, forcing the person to walk stooped over. She's been afflicted like this for 18 years. She didn't look great, and she was in a lot of pain. Now, you would think that everyone would be happy that day to see this woman healed. But sadly, not everyone was happy. What I want to do this morning is I want to teach you the difference between being simply religious versus being a truly godly man or woman. So let's stop for a moment and talk about what it means to be religious. So this leader of the synagogue is indignant. The leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. Can you think of a worse crime? But in their minds, in his mind, it was a serious crime. He says, there's 6 days of the week for working, he said to the crowd. Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath. Now, for you and I, we look at this and we think, is this guy out of his mind? He must be crazy. Well, let me explain to you what's going on. First of all, in case you don't know, the ruler of the synagogue, or the leader of the synagogue, his job or his responsibility was to write the lesson for the day, to choose the passage of scripture that would be expounded. And then his job was to lead the worship for the day. It was his responsibility also to issue an invitation to a visiting rabbi who would preach and interpret the Old Testament passage. And in this case, it was Jesus. Jesus was the rabbi that was visiting that day. And very graciously, the synagogue leader said, sir, would you be willing to teach? So, when Jesus heals this woman, the leader of the synagogue is not happy. He's very angry. In his judgment, the Sabbath day was not the day, and the synagogue was not the place to carry on a healing ministry. Frankly, I can't think of a better time or a better place. But in his anger, he tells the crowd that if they wanted to be healed, they should come back on one of the other days of the week. He was rebuking the woman, but not just the woman. He's also, if you can believe this, he's rebuking Jesus. How many know today it's not a good idea to rebuke Jesus Christ? Everybody knows that? You don't want to tangle with Jesus. So what's going on here? The ruler of the synagogue, he's angry because he believed that Jesus violated strict Sabbath laws by healing this woman on this day of rest. You say, well, I don't know about any Sabbath law. What are you talking about? Well, it's the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, Exodus 28:10, says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. And so you see what's happening here. This synagogue leader, he is considering the healing of this woman to be work. When you look at this from our perspective, you see how ridiculous it is. What I want you to do now is I want you to see it from his perspective, from the religious leader's perspective, the synagogue leader, what on earth is going through his mind? Why would he be saying such things, such horrendous things, and treating this poor woman like a dog? Well, folks, since beginning the Gospel of Luke, you know we've talked quite frequently about the Pharisees, about the religious leaders and the teachers of Israel, and we've never spoken of them in good terms, right? Jesus is constantly calling them hypocrites. And what is a hypocrite? It's an actor, a pretender, a faker, somebody who looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it's a disaster. I want you to see things from this synagogue ruler's perspective and from the Pharisees' perspective. Now, because of the constant sin and failing of Israel, their failing to fulfill the law of Moses, their inability to keep all the 613 commandments of the Old Testament, God punishes them. And the way that he punishes Israel is he sends them into exile. Now, by this time, Israel is actually split into two nations. There's what they call the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom is called the Kingdom of Israel, and then the Southern Kingdom is called the Kingdom of Judah. The kingdom in the north goes into exile about 200 years before the southern kingdom does, but eventually they all go into exile. And they go into Babylon and throughout different parts in the Middle East. When they return from the exile, they're away for about 70 years, when they return from the exile in 538 BC, what's happened now is they have picked up pagan ways of thinking, pagan ways of doing things. They're not in good shape, as you can well imagine. And so by the second century, a new group forms called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, you won't find them in the Old Testament. You'll find them somewhere between the Old and the New Testament, about 200 BC. And these Pharisees, they formed themselves together into a group that would try to apply temple purity laws to daily living for themselves and for the Jewish people. Why are they doing this? Because they don't want to go back into exile. And they don't want anybody to go into exile. And they think, well, as long as we are rigidly keeping these religious rules, then we'll be okay. And so that's where it came from. In fact, I believe it was quite sincere. And by the way, if you don't remember, the word Pharisee simply means a holy one or pious one. So these are the holy ones, the pious ones. And they even now have special robes that they wear to indicate to everyone just how pious they are. Well, these Pharisees, they want to keep and fulfill all the law of God, and particularly what's considered the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is found in Deuteronomy 6:5, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus called this the greatest commandment. You remember that? I believe they were sincere in this. They really wanted to keep it. But they took it to an extreme. They became very, very, very religious. So religious that you get things like this happening. I would call that extreme. These Pharisees, they wanted to earn God's favor and they wanted to earn his help and they wanted to prevent another exile to a foreign land. In fact, they wanted, believe it or not, they wanted to set things up so that the Messiah could come to them. How ironic. Sadly, their request for orthodox behavior, their quest for orthodox beliefs, ended up making them very proud and very arrogant. Now, isn't that interesting? These men who started out to be, I believe, very sincere in their desire to be holy, turned them into arrogant men. Can I just stop for a moment and say this? There are many people like this who are very religious and who would call themselves good people. You've heard that. I'm a good person. In fact, truth be known, I'm one of the best people I know. My wife's a close second, but I'm the best. I'm good. Why? Because I check all the boxes. Nobody checks all the boxes, the religious boxes, like I do. Do you know people like that? I've heard people say that. I'm a good person. I never do anything wrong. You remember that Jesus defines for us what real holiness looks like, what real goodness looks like. He defines it for us in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? Jesus says, you've heard that it was said. Quoting right from the Old Testament. But he says, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. So you didn't even actually stick a knife in his back or his throat or whatever way you would kill people. The fact that you hated your brother means that you've murdered him. This is the standard of God. Now, these Pharisees, they're listening to Jesus. They don't like what they're hearing. Because Jesus now is systematically destroying the very premise of what a Pharisee is. And it's infuriating them. They're strutting around in their robes. Look how great I am, how wonderful, how holy, how spiritual I am. And Jesus is saying, what a joke. Well, this is what we have going on here. This religious leader, he is so set on not breaking any rules that he's come to the place now that people just don't matter. What matters is orthodoxy, doing it right. We don't break any rules. All that matters is that we do it right. Now, look, it sounds absurd, but in fact, we see it happening even today. We have people here that have come from abusive fundamentalist churches that were so legalistic that, in fact, they hurt the very people in the congregation who were already broken and hurting and needy. And these people have come to us and found grace and found mercy. You may have come from a church background like that where you were taught that if you're going to truly please God, you must never do A, B, C, D, E, E, F, and on it goes. Doesn't matter what's going on in your head or your heart, but as long as you are doing everything right, then everything's good. Religious people, my friends, are more concerned about policies and constitutions. They're concerned about the rules, about best practices, about the systems that are in place. They're concerned that we do everything by the book, just like this synagogue ruler. The Sabbath is not the day when we heal people. The Sabbath is a day when we only preach sermons. What is the matter with you, Jesus? I have seen and heard young graduates from Bible college who will come to the church and they will critique the church and critique the people of the church. He's not doing this right, not doing that right. They criticize the way people serve. You're not singing the right songs. We're not formal enough. This synagogue leader, along with the Pharisees, were very, very religious. But Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside, you're dead. There's no life in you. You know all the rules, you know all the rituals, you know the liturgy, you've got the liturgy down pat. I went to an Anglican church a few years ago in downtown London, and it was really the first time I'd been to a high church service. So you're not just sitting there like everybody's doing today, just sitting there and listening. I hope you're listening. And we were using a liturgy, and a stand up, sit down, kneel down, and get up again, up, down. And I was so confused. I don't know what page we're on here. And I can't see anymore. I got my glasses on. I kick them off, put them on. I was so confused that I left my glasses there. And they're my favorite glasses. Yeah, isn't that terrible? But by the end of the, I could see the corner of my eye, people were looking over at me like this. You see wives doing this to their husband. I felt like such an idiot. But I have to tell you, I did enjoy the service. It was all Bible, it was all scripture, beautiful. But I could tell there are people there. It's just going right over their head. They're just going through the routines, going through the ritual. I was like absorbed in this. And I thought to myself, did you know that on YouTube or podcasts, you can actually increase the speed? Did you know that? So you can go on YouTube and listen to me at times two speed. I don't recommend it, but that's what these guys were doing. Is at the Anglican church, it was like on times two. It's like I can't keep up with what's going on. And I thought to myself, these people all have done this a lot of times. They know this stuff. And it's obviously not sinking in. Folks, this is what it means to be religious. Your heart's not engaged. You're just doing all the right things, checking all the right boxes. These people looked good on the outside, but in fact, they were dead on the inside. Now, why is that? Because they were religious. They didn't understand what true godliness is. You say, Pastor Alan, what does true godliness look like? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question. So we get Jesus now replying, you hypocrites. Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Really? I don't think so. Oh, yeah, you do. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? Oh, yeah. Forgot about that. Right. This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released? Even on the Sabbath? Folks, this is what true godliness looks like. This is what it means to not be religious, but to be godly. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked the question by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? And of course, he answered in a way that pleased them. And you've heard me recite it already. It's Deuteronomy 6:5. Man, they love that verse. It's a good verse. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus knows this verse. He knows it well. After all, he's the one that's responsible for the inspiration of the whole Bible. But watch this. Jesus doesn't stop there. He adds this. A second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now you're getting an idea of what true godliness is. It's not just a love for God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and body. It's now loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says it's equally important. They were looking for the greatest commandment. They weren't looking for a second greatest commandment. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is you can't say you love God and yet you don't care about other people. It's not possible. And yet there's a lot of people who go to church, they don't care about people. The last thing on their mind is other people. They just think about themselves. I can hardly wait to get to church and get my coffee. If there's any free cookies there, I'll take two. Because I need it this morning. I don't care about anybody else. Look, the proof that you love God is that you also love people, is what Jesus is saying here. I look out across the congregation, the first service and in the second service, and I see, we have a lot of people here that are not perfect. Except for me. I'm glad you laughed at that. There's lots of room for improvement. Now, what would happen if I came every Sunday and I started scolding you? You stupid people, when will you learn? There's pastors that do that. I've heard it with my own ears. No, what is my message to you? It's not hellfire and brimstone. It's a message of God's grace and mercy and his strength and his enabling by his Holy Spirit to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. I call you to repentance. I call you to stop going your way and start going the way Jesus calls you to go. So true godliness is, yes, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but it's also loving others as you love yourself. Now that's true Christianity. That's real Christianity. And by the way, when the world looks on at us and sees that we don't care about other people, what do they call us? Isn't that interesting? Out of the mouths of pagans, they look at us and they see us as hypocrites. The very thing that Jesus accused the Pharisees of. So my question to you today is this: are you a hypocrite? Are you an actor, a pretender? Or do you really care about people in the manner that Jesus has called us to care for people? Jesus calls this synagogue leader a hypocrite. Why? Because they care more about the ox and the donkey than they do about this poor, stooped over woman who can't stand up. That's hypocrisy. That's a horrible religion. And frankly, I don't want any part of that. And yet there's people like that. And maybe you're like that. You ever see the commercials on TV for animal care? You can spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars every year on your dog or your cat. If you're an animal born in North America, you're going to have a better life than most of the children born in most of the third world countries. Do you really care about people? Is this true Christianity that you espouse, that you proclaim? In our text this morning, Jesus is about to preach a sermon, but stops for a moment because he sees this poor woman. He heals her first, but I don't want you to miss the fact that then he preaches. Now, some people have this either-or dichotomy going on in their head about Christianity. They think it's either-or. Either we preach the gospel, proclaim Christ, stick to the orthodoxy, the old-fashioned faith, or we're going to be more concerned about caring for the poor, caring for the needy. We're going to make sure that we attach ourselves to some social gospel issue. What I'm saying to you today is it's not one or the other. They go together. True godliness, true Christianity preaches an orthodox gospel message, preaches the truth, and cares for the poor and the needy and the broken. This is what we do. I had a friend who I had breakfast with recently, and he told me about a book that one of our churches is using called Love Matters More, How Fighting to Be Right Keeps Us from Loving Like Jesus Does. The idea of the book, I could only read one chapter at a time. It made me so angry. The idea of the book is that love is more important than truth. That is a false dichotomy that the scripture simply does not support. What you need to understand is that it's not either or, it's both. Jesus is teaching us that true godliness means that we value the truth. The truth, by the way, that sets people free from the bondage of Satan. And we value love by going to the broken, the sinful, the ones who are bent over, crippled by their sin and by their shame. They're so full of shame, they cannot even look up. They don't want to look you in the eye. How many people over the years have come through these doors? People that don't normally go to church, they come and they say, I'm still standing. I wasn't struck down. And the idea is that because they came into a church, that God would strike them with lightning. That's the idea that they have. Where'd they get that idea from? I'll tell you where they got it from. They got it from a false gospel narrative of a hostile, vicious, angry Christianity. But my friends, listen to me. In no way are we called to water down the gospel. Jesus still calls us to repent of our sin. In fact, it's the only way that people can be set free from their pain, their suffering, their addictions. And so this is what true godliness is. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says to the Pharisees, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, which are relational, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe. Jesus compliments them for that. Good job for tithing. But do not neglect the more important things. Love God and love people. That's what true godliness is. Jesus compliments these Pharisees for tithing, but then reminds them that true godliness includes orthodox beliefs, but prioritizes justice, mercy, and faith. You see, Pastor Allen, can you be a wee bit more specific? What does it mean to, what does it look like to be godly? Well, Jesus tells us here. He looks at this poor, deformed woman, and he calls her, you dear woman. Now, he could have said, you spawn of Satan. I mean, she was in bondage to Satan. That's not what he says. Isn't that the temptation? When you see somebody crippled by sin and shame, people who have been in sin and addiction for their whole life, our reaction so often is to call them bad names and to think bad things, not stopping to consider what they've been through that brings them to this horrible condition. But Jesus says, you're a dear woman. You're precious. In other words, he's saying, I love you. Now, everybody, remember just a few weeks ago, people were questioning Jesus about why people were struck down. Was it because of sin in their life? Surely she would have had people in Israel looking at her all stooped over, and they're thinking, oh, this woman must have been a wicked woman. Look what God did to her. It's not God who did that to her. Was the effect of Satan himself. You and I need to see the broken, the hurting, the lost. Your children who are lost, your spouse who's lost, the people you work with, your boss, your neighbors. Oh, it's easy, isn't it, to judge and condemn and look down our nose at other people, but not Jesus. He saw them as beloved. And more than that, he calls her a daughter of Abraham. What's he saying? He's saying this stooped woman is just as precious and as valuable as the Pharisees themselves, the holy ones of Israel. Why? Because she too is an offspring of Abraham. That's what it means to love people, is to see their value, to see them as lovely. It means that you're going to do everything in your power to set them free from Satan's hold. This woman had been in bondage for 18 years. Could you imagine being stooped over and trying to go through life like this? Jesus, in his love, says, "You're healed." Jesus saw her, and then he touched her. "You're healed." That's what true Christianity looks like. That's what true godliness looks like. I love the way it ends. This shamed his enemies. But all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things that he did. Well, it's no wonder they wanted to kill Jesus. In fact, that's the last time he speaks at any synagogue before he's crucified. And they set out to kill him. Why? Because he wasn't religious enough for them. He was too godly. Think about that. Hey, if you're religious, people will put up with that. But the minute you try to live like Christ and act Christ-like, you're going to get a lot of enemies who will try to kill you. Maybe not physically, but they will assassinate your character. They will mock you. They will ridicule you. They will put you down because of your desire to please Christ. Now, I want you to see something this morning. The religious leaders are hypocrites. And I'm going to tell you, hypocrisy can very easily grip our hearts here at Cross Church. After all, Pastor Allen says it every Sunday, we preach the gospel. And few churches preach the gospel anymore. We are better than everybody else. Oh, please, please don't ever think like that. Oh, but Pastor Allen, we are doctrinally sound. We hold to the ancient doctrines. And we have a Christian worldview. We understand that the only hope of the world is Jesus Christ. We're better than everybody else. We renounce Satan, and we renounce this culture. We are not woke here at Cross Church. We seek to follow Jesus Christ. It's very easy to become like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who became very proud in who they were and what they were doing. But the question is this: do we care about people? Do we love people? You see, something happens, my friends, when you are devoted to loving and helping and caring for broken and hurting people. It kills your pride. Because what you see now as you work with the broken, the lost, and the hurting, is you see your own sin and your own capacity for sin, and you're reminded of the sin that you were delivered from. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. We want to be orthodox in our faith, in our teaching. But we want to be Christ-like in all our dealings with all the people that come into our lives. Byron Hoban told me this morning after the first service how he had somebody in the garage, and I don't know exactly all the details, but somehow, some way, Byron was able to share with him what Christ had done for Byron. And the man cried. He says, "I'm going to come to church sometime." My friends, this is what true godliness is. True godliness looks at the world as Jesus looks at it, and he sees people crippled and broken and hunched over in their sin and their shame. And we look at them with compassion and love, and we say, "I was once like you, but I met someone. His name is Jesus Christ, and he set me free from my sin. He healed me of my disease, the disease of sin that crippled my life. I was once hunched over in sin, but Jesus set me free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Father, as we stand before your throne, we recognize that it's only possible because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We could not come to your throne as we were, but Christ has washed away our sin. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has reconciled us to you, O God. And now we can come boldly to your throne with all our prayer requests and all our needs. Oh God, we pray that the people of Cross Church would not be religious, but they would be truly godly people who love the Lord and who love the lost, the broken, and the hurting. Oh God, use each one here today to reach out to lost friends and family members, that there would not be judgment or condemnation, but love and compassion. Oh, that we would be a church who goes into a broken world and brings people to Jesus Christ. Lord, enable us, empower us, use us for the great glory of your name. We pray this for Christ's sake. And everyone said it with me? Amen. Amen. Tell the person beside you, go tell someone about Jesus.